26 today. You can leave that open. You can leave that open. Leave it open. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving and praise, and we pray, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Oh, Lord, we want to see your face. We want to walk in your ways. We thank you, Lord, that you are so patient and kind with us. We thank you, Lord, that you have supplied all of the means for us to walk in your ways. We know, Lord, that your law cannot help us to do these things. It only points out our sin. Thank you, Lord, for taking that sin out of our way so that we can have fellowship with you, so that we can walk in the light of your word. Oh, Lord, thank you for clothing us in your righteousness. Lord, we just thank you so much. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us today from your word, and that your word would go in us and change us and transform us. Oh, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're going to be picking up our study in verse 57. We have seen last week and the weeks prior to this the situations that have come to pass so that it culminate into the cross. The cross is the focal point of all of this. From eternity beginning to eternity end, the fulcrum is the cross. That is the purpose that Jesus came. He knew what his purpose was. He came, his purpose is to take away the sin of the world. And that's what he told Nicodemus. You know, I have come to take away the sin of the world. If you believe on me, then you will be cleansed. And so up to this point here, we have seen Jesus function in many ways. He was the prophet. But just recently, as I've been going over this thing, I realized that he has started, before the cross, he started in his role as the high priest. And it's an interesting thing, as I've been looking at this thing, I have seen the different contrasts. The contrast between Jesus and the high priest Caiaphas. The contrast between Judas and the disciple Peter. Both of them were disciples, and yet they had different ends because they were running on, there were different callings. And so as we start to look at this thing, as we start to go through here, I want you to be sensitive to what it is that's going on underneath, if you will. We saw that Jesus had desired, with great desire, to have this Passover, to eat the Passover with his disciples. And so, but what is kind of like hidden in the background is that the high priest Caiaphas had the same thing going on. He went through the Passover the same way that Jesus and his disciples did. The high priest and his family and his disciples all got together and had the Passover exactly the same way as Jesus did, with one minor detail. Okay, Jesus, after the supper was ended, went to the Mount of Olives to pray. The high priest that was appointed went off to a council chamber to plot Jesus' death. So that would be kind of like saying, well, after the prayer meeting tonight, we're going to have a council, we're going to have a board meeting, we're going to have a council for all the members that want to, and we're going to plot to kill somebody. So everybody that wants to take part in that, just see me afterwards. You see what I'm saying? And that's exactly what was going on. The most holy day in the Jewish calendar, because the whole calendar was rearranged for this particular feast. This will be the beginning of months to you, the Lord said. That's how important this is. I have rearranged the calendar so that you will focus on this very thing, the Passover. This is the most important thing, the high holy day. And we're going to go plot to kill somebody. Now, if memory serves, and I'm not a big Old Testament scholar or anything like that, but I believe thou shalt not kill was one of the biggies, one of the big ten, you know? And yet, how blind this guy was. He was in the role of the high priest. He went before the people to God. He was the go-between, okay? He was the daysman. He would take the blood on Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat as he was cleansed of his sins. That's who he was. That's what the high priest's function was. But we see Jesus as he was going through, and we see them, he was praying, and he was praying with such fervor that his sweat became great drops of blood. And he was weakened by that. And so he goes, and backing up, as my custom is, as you're probably used to that by now, he goes back and he says, in verse 30, he says, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And then he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And as I was looking at that, I thought, you know, isn't it interesting that he has already given up his life? It's already a done deal in his mind. Before the foundation of the world was laid, he had agreed to do this. And so Paul would able to say, before the foundations of the world was laid, Jesus Christ was crucified. Even before the earth was created, he was already crucified. It was already done in his mind. And we're going to see the same thing as Abraham. We're going to see a type of Abraham being that. As when the commandment came, his son was dead already. The Lord said it, it's done. It's already made up in my mind, it's done. It's just a matter of going through the motions. And we're going to see that in a few weeks as we get to Genesis 22, when that call comes. But nevertheless, we see that here Jesus is praying, and he comes back to his disciples and says, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so he went back and he prayed again. But he was praying over his disciples. Watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation. And then at the end, in 45, he says, sleep on now and take your rest. And so he's watching over them. And as I kind of pointed out last week, he was probably praying over them, each and every one of them, as they're laying there sleeping. You know, he's looking at Peter and the things that are going to transpire even that night. And the other disciples as they run away. And in the Gospel of John, he comes up and he says that when you have been converted, after these things, when you have been converted, strengthen your brethren. You see, Peter had the Lord had a plan for Peter all along. He had been called. Okay, he was one of the 12. Now, there was another one that was one of the 12. His name was Judas. And he went down a different road. You know, and let's just pick it up here. And in verse 57, and we see, and as they had laid hold on Jesus, but this was in verse 56, he says, but this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Okay, so we see that here he is alone. All of them that said in the upper room that I will never, I'll never be offended. I'll be with you until the end. Even though I die for you, I'll be there. And they left. And the Lord knew this. I mean, it's just, it was words. It was stuff that they did in bravado. You know how people get up sometimes in political rallies or something like that. They'll start to make a pledge or something like that. And then everybody else will start to join in because, hey, we're caught up in the spirit of the moment. And that's what was going on here. Now, Peter was getting up there and he says, even all of these guys, if they forsake you, then, hey, I'm not going to forsake you. I'll be there. I'll be right there with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And just the same thing that the Lord had told him, Peter was trying to parrot back to him. But he had no power to do so. You see, this is the big difference. He had the bravado. He thought, because he had the sword at his side and he was a big, strong fisherman, he thought, man, I can take these guys on. No problem at all. And so these guys see it and say, well, I'm not going to be outdone by this guy. And they go and say the same things. Now, in another gospel, it kind of makes more sense of why they would do this. Because not only after that instance, then they were all sitting around saying who was going to be the greatest. You know, well, since I've already pledged myself to die for him, so I wonder who's going to be the greatest of us in the kingdom, and that kind of a thing. And then the Lord reiterated to them about, you know, who the greatest was. But that's going to be a subject for another time. But I see how it's kind of falling into place here as you start to construct this whole thing. And so in verse 57, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. So Peter was, we don't know the motivation behind it. Maybe he was just brave. Maybe he was just shamed into going there. But there he was. He followed Jesus afar off, and he sat in the courtyard. So to get a picture of what's going on here, there's this long hallway. It was probably open air, and the council was on one end, and this firebrand where Peter was sitting was on the other end. And he was kind of poking his head up. He's sitting down with everybody else so that he wouldn't be obtrusive, but he was able to see everything that was going on. And so in verse 59, we begin the trial, if you will. Now, we already know from the beginning of this chapter what the outcome of the trial was, what they had in mind. In verse 3 of chapter 26, he says, "And then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him." So they had a preconceived outcome on this, and nothing was going to deter them of that, as we're going to see. In this same hall, okay, where Jesus was now, and where everybody was assembled now, a few nights before, this is where the plan was hatched. Okay, it was probably hatched a lot sooner, but this is where it culminated. We have to do this. Now, we remember that Caiaphas had said, "It is expedient for one man to die for the people." He had said that, being the high priest. Even though he was far from God, yet being the high priest, he prophesied that year. You see, so people can be used even though they're not saved. The Lord can use people that are not saved to accomplish his purposes. So don't, we're in the midst of this election. And it's kind of a heated election. People have, raw nerves on each side of the aisle. But remember one thing, that the Lord is in control. Okay? He has the heart of the king in his hand, and he turns it where he will. Remember Israel. Israel had a couple of really good kings, and then they had a whole string of evil kings. I mean, they did things that were heinous, and yet the Lord still used. The Lord used that to bring people back to himself. And sometimes it's the hard times that bring us to the Lord, that gets our mind right. When things are going well, we tend to slack. We tend to forget about the Lord. We tend to get involved in other things. But when times are tough, we are focused. When people are hurting, we are focused. When people are sick or dying or name it, going through financial hardships, we are focused. We are before the Lord. We're praying. We're fasting. We're, all stops are out, man. We need to pray this through. We need to see this to conclusion. But when things are well, our guard gets let down. We let things in that, not good things. Not bad things, but things that soften us up, if you will. We're not as sharp as we are. We weren't studying as we were. We're into other things. In our study of Genesis, we saw Abraham go through the same thing. In Genesis 12, Abraham was in Bethel, which means the house of God, or God's house, if you will. And there he built an altar. And there he was before God. And then there was this famine in the land. And so he went to Egypt, which is a type of the world. He went to Egypt, and then he was shamed to leave Egypt. And that's going to be very important to keep in your mind as we go through this story here. He was shamed into leaving because he had lied and said, this is my sister, not my wife. And, what harm could it have done? They went back, got rid of Lot, and then they went back to the house of God. But they, on the way, they picked up this person called Hagar. Okay, and we know all the trouble that happened with her. And we're going to take a look at that on Wednesday when we look at Hagar and that whole scenario there. But that's where she came from. She was an Egyptian. She came. That's what the Pharaoh gave him all kinds of servants and cattle and things like that. Okay, here's your stuff. Now go. Get out from my people. And so he was shamed into leaving there. In verse 59 in Matthew 26, he says, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death." The deck is stacked. If we looked at it from the humanistic viewpoint, there was no way that these guys were going to let Jesus go. Now, if you look at it from the heavenly realm, there was no way that these guys were going to get away. Okay? It's all a matter of your perspective. Jesus had all of these things all laid out. You know, and it's kind of funny when you see a plan just start to come together. You know, whether in business or anything else, you're into mergers or acquisitions or something like that, or, you know, just trying to revamp an office or something like that, when all of the things start to come together perfectly and everything is on time and you see it going bing, 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 and everything, and you see at the end of the project, man, this went by so smooth. We didn't have any hiccups whatsoever. I can see Jesus seeing this whole thing. He's knowing their thoughts. He knows exactly what they're thinking. And so what does he do? Jesus. As these false witnesses came together, but found none. They had to get two witnesses to at least agree with one another. But yet they had all of these witnesses, and they didn't prep them beforehand. Okay, what are you going to say? You know, and they just came and they laid out all of these claims, but they couldn't get any to agree until, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now, you know, as I was looking at that, I could see, and I know you can see it too, in the world today, those people that have gone away from God or are not walking with the Lord, they are in confusion. Their mind is not right. They can't even put thoughts together. I see this in, you know, with people that I run into, that when they're not walking with the Lord, or they have walked with the Lord before and then they leave the Lord, it's just kind of like reason leaves them. They are, whatever means that they're putting thoughts and ideas together, it's just weird. Where did you get these thoughts from? Because you didn't think them while you were walking with the Lord. The Lord gave you a sound mind. And that's what walking with the Lord gives you. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit, is to have a sound mind. You have self-control. And these things are inherent with you as children of God. But if you walk away from the Lord, all of those things are taken out. And you start to walk in confusion. Remember the prodigal son. In Luke, the Gospel of Luke, he talks about the prodigal. The prodigal was a son. He had his right mind. He had right standing. And he decided to take his inheritance of what he had, of the wealth that he had, and he decided to go into the world and to live like the world lives. And he ended up with the pigs. Now, a good Jewish boy would not even go near a pig. But here he is, a good Jewish boy, and he's in the midst of the pigs. And when he came to himself, that's the issue. He came to himself. When he got sound reasoning again, he said, I will go to my father's house, Bethel. I will go to my father's house, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. That's what the right mind comes back. The Lord comes back, and he gives us sound reasoning once again. Oh, man, didn't the servants in my father's house have it so much better than I have it here? Nobody's given me anything to eat, and I'm in this pigsty. I'm in a place where I ought not to be. But if I return to my father's house, maybe he'll accept me as a servant because of what I once was. But he restored him. He restored him to sonship. The fellowship was, he was always a son, but he restored him to fellowship. Now, keep that in mind as we're going through this. And I know there's a lot of things, but all of these points, I believe, will be taken care of as we go through the rest here. So they came to him, but the thing was that Jesus did say, destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days, didn't he? But I believe if you looked at it properly, he says, destroy this temple, and I will build it again in 3 days. But they said the temple of God. So that's how they interpreted what it is that he had said. They, how shall we say it? They paraphrased it. Okay? They paraphrased it. They added to the words of Jesus. Very dangerous to do that. Now, somebody else, I'm trying to think, somebody else did that. They added to the word of God, didn't they? That was Eve. Oh, we shouldn't touch it lest we die. Oh, that wasn't part of the command. Okay? It just says don't eat it. But she added to the word of God. Very dangerous. Don't ever add to the words of Jesus. When you see something in there, that's what it means. You don't add to it to keep yourself away from it. You just that's what it says. That's what I'm going to do. And that's what it means by walking in the Word. When we psalm that we read today, that's exactly the kind of thing. I looked at your Word and I obeyed it. That's the essence of it. I did exactly what he said. But and the high priest arose, the high priest now arose and said unto him, now this was his job. He was the judge. Okay? He was the judge. He was supposed to officiate at this. He was collecting all of the information, if you will, and he was going to cast judgment. And so the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it? What is it which the witnesses, which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God. Stop. Okay? What is it that Jesus held his peace? He didn't need to defend himself. They were lying. If people come against you with lies, you don't need to defend yourself. Don't be so quick to defend yourself. Because you'll find that as it progresses, that the lies will fall apart. They will unravel on their own. The Lord is my defense. The Lord is my shield. The Lord is my buckler. When trouble comes, I run into him. He's going to defend me. Because Jesus is looking at this thing, well, you're going to kill me, but I'm going to be with the Father. I'm getting ahead of myself there. But as the high priest says, first of all, the high priest is supposed to stay seated. Okay, and I could go through a big long list of all of the illegal things that were done, but I'm not going to do that because I think that's going to detract from what it is that the Lord is trying to do. You can go through and see yourself, you know, hey, this was done at night. Wasn't supposed to be at night. No court was ever supposed to be held at night. You weren't supposed to bring false witnesses in. You had to have two that agreed. And just by saying this, that you're going to destroy the temple of God and in 3 days raise it up, is not a crime. It's not a crime. Now, you can interpret it as, well, you know, you're plotting against the temple of God to destroy it and blah, blah, blah. But that's still not a capital crime. It's not a capital offense. Now, the high priest says something interesting, and he holds his peace until he says this very thing. I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Now, they had asked him periodically, if we go through the Gospel of John, you know, they kept, how long do you make us wait? Tell us plainly if thou be the Son of God or not. And Jesus, you know, I told you already, but you couldn't hear me. You can't hear my words. So they're getting him into a place where he is going to incriminate himself. Also illegal, not allowed to do that. You can't use the testimony of the one accused to pass a judgment or a sentence. But here he has to answer. He is compelled by the law to answer. The high priest had the Fifth Amendment, if you will, removed from this, and there was no Fifth Amendment, but you know, this is the only time where Jesus was commanded to speak because the law demanded him to speak if the high priest used this. I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Why? Because it was blasphemy to claim yourself to be the Son of God. It's written in the law. Nobody may claim to be the Son of God. Now, why did he put that in there? So that it would be a surety that he would be sentenced to death. It was just one of those catch-22 things that the Lord put in there, and they know full well what they were looking at, and you can look it up, but you were not, no one was allowed to call themselves the Son of God. That was just the thing. Or to make themselves equal with God, and you can do a search on that. And in 64, Jesus said unto them, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So here he's saying, he said, okay, you have said it. You said that's who I am. That's who I am. Now, it's interesting to see here that hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. Now, when we fast forward to the book of Acts and we see Stephen as he's being stoned, he lifts up his eyes to the heavens and say, behold, I see the heavens open. And Jesus is standing on the right hand of the Father. And, you know, and he is accepted up in there. Now, why is Jesus standing in that place and he's telling these guys that he's going to be sitting? Because of his high priestly duties, you see. If he is sitting, he is in judgment. That's why when the high priest arose, he was no longer judging. He was now accusing, you see. And he left his judgment state to be the accuser. Now, you know, I don't even have to bring it up, who is the accuser of the brethren? Okay, so we can see what power was motivating him, or what spirit he was motivating him to do these things. So here, not here, but in the book of Acts, we see Stephen. We see that he is standing on the right hand. He's standing to receive him with arms outstretched. Come home. Come home. You know, he is our advocate. You see, he is our advocate with the Father. The advocate or the lawyer always stands next to you, okay, in front of the judge. That's why he's called an advocate, because he's speaking on your behalf. He has come to defend you. But if you're standing before someone that's seated, that means they're in judgment of you. The guys here, they're going to see him again, but they're going to see him at the judgment day, whereas the believers will be received by him on that day when we are either leave this earth either by death or by rapture. So that there is the contrast. We can see that Jesus is going to be moving into his high priestly position, and he's telling them that. And then he's going to be coming with the clouds of heaven. So those that are left on the earth when Jesus comes back at his second coming, not the rapture, but at his second coming, will see him with the clouds. And we can read about that in the book of the Revelation. 65 says, "Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered and said, He is guilty of death." As if he needed to say anything, he was already condemned before he even walked into this hall. Now, remember, back in your mind, here's Peter watching all of this, okay? And he's seeing things aren't going well. And so he's just kind of shrinking down. And we'll get back to Peter in just a minute there. Because he's going to start witnessing something that's really going to strike him in his heart. No pun intended. In verse 67, he says, "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands." Now, I'm not going to go into gory detail about what that's all about, but in other Gospels, they say that they blindfolded him and they punched him in the face and hit him with rods. And Isaiah tells us that his visage or his likeness was so marred more than any other man that he didn't even look human. It was amazing to me that he was able to even speak to Pilate when he came up to him. They just sat there and they pummeled him left and right. And here is Peter sitting back at the fire watching all this, probably wide-eyed and probably heart racing at 1,000 miles an hour. And they said, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" Can you imagine? Can you even imagine being these guys after going through that, standing before the one that you just did this to, you know, at that great white throne judgment? I mean, You know how you feel when you've been caught with your hand in the cookie jar or something, you know, some minor offense. But here, it just blows me away just to think about some of the things that we do that we think that we're going to get away with. God sees all. There isn't one minute moment that will escape his gaze. Everything that we think, that we do, that we feel is recorded in the mind of God. We can't get away from anything. But the Lord says that I will not judge you according to your iniquities, but because of what I have done. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to take down this. And that is Psalm 103. And if we have time today, we're going to go through and we're going to read that. But if not, I want you to take that, because this psalm will be of great comfort to you. If you're ever going through times of when you have fallen, of when you have sinned, go to that psalm. You will receive comfort from it. You will receive comfort. And me, I go there a lot. I was reading it just the other day, and it just spoke to me so much because of my own sin and my, you know, all of my failings. And I just go through there, and I am lifted up into the heavenlies, because it tells of what he has done. Not what we have done. He doesn't remember our sins anymore. And so I pray that you would commit that to your memory. So here now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou wast also with Jesus of Galilee." Now, Peter sat. In Psalm 1, it says, blessed are those who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So here is Peter sitting with the scornful. He's sitting with them. And in Psalm 32, it talks about, you know, sitting with the wicked. You know, David has said, I don't do that. I don't sit with the wicked. Therefore, I am able to keep your law. But here, Peter is hiding out in the world. We see that the Lord is getting buffeted left and right over here. He's trying to shrink back, probably trying to scoot out the door without being noticed. And this little girl comes up. You're one of them. Aren't you one? And here, he's probably hearing this in the background, you know, and, you know, it's just kind of like, oh, gosh, you know what I mean? And I'm not one of them. Nope, not me, you know. And the fear welling up inside of him. You know, you can feel it in yourself. You can see the buffeting going on. And here this little damsel comes up saying, thou wast also with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out of the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said unto Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Here, Peter's busted. He's, oh man, I have just denied the Lord three times and used probably language that you wouldn't hear in church or you read about in the Bible. And yet, there he was. Now, how many of us have been in that same situation? How many of us have done that very same thing? How many of us have reverted back into the worldly ways? I know that I have. On several occasions, my blood gets up about something, this and that and the other thing, something that happened 30 years ago, and I get so upset about it. And why am I upset about that? You know, the Spirit then comes over and gives me peace once again. And then I confess my sin. And here, we need to follow what Peter did. And Peter, in verse 75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus. Okay? That's what we need to do. We need to remember what the Lord has spoken to us. You know, before Peter, you know, the Lord told Peter, you are going to deny me three times. Oh, no, Lord, that's not going to happen. I can do that. Peter here is running on his own steam, and you see where it got him. He tries to hide out amongst the world, but the world found him out. Okay, I can't imagine that Peter was saying anything, and yet somebody in the world, hey, you're a Christian, aren't you? Hey, what are you doing here? You're one of them, aren't you? You know, and it happens all the time, whether you be at work or the store or something like that. Here you're in some place where you really shouldn't be, or you're going through something, and oh, wow, aren't you a Christian? I see that Jesus fish on your bumper there. You are a Christian, aren't you? Or are you just borrowing somebody else's car? You know, that's why I don't put that on my way I drive. But anyway, getting on with the story, you see, the essence is that Peter was doing it under his own flesh. He wasn't working under the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where we need to be. That's where we will get to the place where we're not compromised, where we're not going to be afraid, that we're not going to be denying the Lord. Denying the Lord means doing things that are contrary of what is written in the Scripture. A lot of people will not read the Scripture because they don't want to be convicted in the things that they're doing. They'll figure ignorance is bliss. If I don't know about it, then I can't be convicted about it. That's a bad way to live. That's a bad way to live, because the essence of being a Christian is drawing close to God. Jesus rent the veil from top to bottom so that we could have access to the Father. But as we draw close to the Father, our sin becomes apparent. The Lord reveals it to us because we've hidden it from ourselves. Why? Because our heart is evil. It is deceitful. It is desperately wicked. Nobody can know it, not even ourselves. But the Lord brings it to us. He said, look, this is what you are here. Can you confess that? Can you give that to me so that you can draw close to me? So that you can enter in the darkness without fear? Because he clothed himself in thick darkness to protect us from the holiness that he is. If we saw him in all his glory in this present form, we would be destroyed. So he protects us by shielding that from us. But will you come? Will you want to draw closer? And that's the essence of Christianity, is always moving forward, becoming like Jesus, being transformed by the renewing of our minds. into that image that God has for us. That's the image that he is, the witness that we're supposed to be. Now, a witness for Jesus is not going to deny him, not only with the mouth, but with the actions. Where we go, where what we do, that kind of a thing. That's the actions that we're talking about. Well, you know, that was a questionable video that I got last week. You know, maybe I really shouldn't have gotten that. I think I need to be a little more diligent. It was peppered with language that I don't really feel comfortable with. If you have said those things, if you've been going through those kind of things, then praise God, you are being transformed. Because before, it was no big deal. But as you're drawing closer to the Lord, he's going to try to remove those things from you. And he's going to say, this is not pleasing to me. You want to give it up? No? Okay. Well, you hang on it for a while. And then as you come to draw close again, do you want to give it up now? Come on. Because you can't come any closer until we get over this hurdle here. And he's drawing each of us. He's drawing. We have to be moving forward. If we're not, then we're sliding backwards. The word for that is backsliding. And the farther we move away, the more danger that we get into. And then we're going to contrast that with another disciple called Judas in just a second here. But here in verse 75, Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now you can fill in the blank of why he wept bitterly. Was it because he shamed his Lord? Or was it because he thought that he could do it when the Lord told him, no, you can't. This is what you're going to do. And it's going to be on each and every one of us as we read the Word of God. And we say, oh, that'll never happen to me. Guess what? You know, it won't be a few weeks later where you will be in that very situation. Okay? You can go through the scriptures and it is replete with people who said that they would never do X, Y, and Z. And there they were. There they are. We are prone to that kind of a thing. When Peter says, I will never deny you. Come on. He didn't even get out of the chapter before he was denying him. You see, that's how quickly it comes. But the Lord did it quickly so that he could be restored once again. When you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Why? Because the brethren ran away. They didn't even have the chutzpah to come back and see the end. But Peter did. And there was another disciple there, John. He was there also because he's the one that let Peter in. Okay, he told the mate, okay, you know, yeah, come in. Now, where he was, I don't know, okay, through all of this. And the scripture is silent on that, but there's a lot of speculation, which I won't get into at this particular time. But he went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly because, not, you know, like I say, you can fill in the blanks of why that is. Was it repentance? Or was it because he denied his Lord? Was it because he didn't believe the word? You can fill in the blanks. And there's probably more that I haven't even thought of on that. But when we come to repentance, that's what we need to do. We need to weep over our sin. We need to look at ourselves and say, Lord, I am a wretch. There is nothing in me that's even pleasing to you. What is it that you can see in me? And what he sees in you is you being clothed in his righteousness. And that's how he doesn't see your sin anymore, because you're clothed in his righteousness. You have the garment, you have the wedding garment on that was given to you by him. You couldn't buy it. You couldn't do anything to earn it. I have looked upon you. I have poured out my grace upon you, and I have clothed you in my righteousness. And all you had to do was accept it. Put it on. Cool. That's all you have to do. When the morning was come, so this is an all-night kind of a thing. We're going from the daytime, we're going into, and Jesus hasn't slept at all here, okay? And I don't think anybody in the council chambers have slept either, because they're plotting and planning all of these things, and we've come full circle. Now it's morning time, okay? And we've gone all night with this trial, and Jesus has been beaten left and right. And the morning was come, and all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to the death. This is the third time that this particular verse appears in this thing. So, I mean, out of the mouths of two witnesses here. But this was their intent and purpose from the beginning. And when they had bound him and led him away and delivered him unto Pontius Pilate, the governor, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. So guess who else was at this council? The betrayer. Okay? Here is Peter and John and Judas watching all of these things. Now, why he had done this, it says in another gospel, it says that Satan had entered into him. Okay? So, he was a disciple with Jesus. He was endued with power. Remember, he could heal the sick. He could raise the dead. He had all of this power that the Lord had given to him, and yet he betrayed the Lord. Satan was able to get a hold of him. He was the one that held the bag. He was the one that was trusted to hold the bag, and he went, and the bag got him. All of these riches that were in the bag, perhaps, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And he was concerned and fretting about the things of this life and not concerned about the spiritual. And then Satan was able to take him. Then Judas, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. So here he is, he's confessing his sin, but who is he confessing to? He's confessing to the wrong person. He's confessing it to the high priest. And it does no good for you to sit there and confess your sin to somebody to anybody, because they cannot absolve you of sin. The only person that can do that is Jesus Christ, because he died for your sin. And if you confess it to him, then it can be absolved. And what does they say to him? And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. You know, when you're in this position as the betrayer, as the weasel, you have respect from no one. You don't have respect from the people that you're working for. In fact, they look at you with disdain and think of ways how they can abuse and use you. And you don't have respect from anybody, because they look at you and you're a weasel, you're a betrayer. Nobody wants you around. You see? And he had no fellowship in the church. He had no fellowship out of the church. He was alone. And now we're going to see. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He found no forgiveness where he sought to have forgiveness. He wanted to absolve himself. The guilt was probably welling up in him. And when the guilt wells up in you, you do the same thing. You confess your sin. I can't deal with this sin. The weight of this sin is too much for me. I have to confess it. And you have to confess it to the right person. You go to the Father. You go to Jesus and say, look, I confess this. This is my sin. I have sinned before you, and you alone have I done this evil in thy sight. I haven't sinned against any man. I have only sinned against the Lord. That's the only person you can sin against. Now, you can do wrong to people. That's for true. But to be forgiven of the sin, you have to go to the one that you sinned against. I am a Christian, and I did this thing. Lord, I have shamed your name. Forgive me. You see? And it's as simple as that. And if you have a repentant heart, the Lord forgives, and he restores instantly. You don't have to go through some ritual. You don't have to bring sacrifices. You don't have to crawl on your hands and knees over broken glass to get absolved of this. It's instant. It's right now. It's like a child with its father. You know, I mean, it's like all you have to do is tell me what you did. You know, I mean, we've had, you know, if you've had children, it's kind of like, you know they did this. The cookie crumbs are all over their face. All we want you to do is tell me that you did it. Come on, just admit it, you know. I didn't get in. Nope, I didn't do it. And it's hard to have fellowship with that child when you know, look, if you don't, I can see the cookies on your face, you know. It's just, but that's the same with our sin. It's as plain as the crumbs on our face. And the Father sees it. All you have to do is say, I did it. I sinned. And he'll wipe the cookie crumbs away, and he'll put the fresh robe on you, and he'll, come on in. Let's have fellowship. Let's have fellowship. And they took counsel. I'm sorry. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for us to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field is called the field of blood unto this day. Then was spoken that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them to the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. Now, this is kind of a strange thing, and I've tried to do some research in there, but the research that I found on this wasn't satisfactory in my mind. The idea that this this verse here was quoted, and it was attributed to the prophet Jeremiah. It was actually the prophet Zechariah, and it was chapter 11, 12, and 13 that we find it in. Now, Jeremiah did have some dealings. The Lord did tell him to go down to the potter's house and do some things, but this particular verse is found in the prophet Zechariah. And why it's attributed to Jeremiah, I saw a bunch of things on, as I was doing my research on this, trying to figure out why that is, and the explanations that people gave really didn't, I wasn't buying any of them, but, you know, and so I don't know why this is. If somebody has access to further study on this and would like to bring that out, that would be great. But from what I have seen so far, you know, and I'm going to go through and try to figure it out and try to find out, you know, why this is. But I wanted to get to that because of that controversy, because it was attributed to Jeremiah and not Zechariah. But they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value or esteem. Is basically, they estimated his price at 30 pieces of silver. And as I had indicated last time, when they covenanted to him for 30 pieces of silver, that was the price that you would give for a slave that had been gored by an ox. Okay, and so it was the price of a slave. It was also the price of blood, as they said in Zechariah. And they cast it down in the house of the Lord. Now, if you go through and you piece together how many prophecies were fulfilled in just these couple of verses here, you're just going to scratch your head and say, how could anybody orchestrate this that didn't have supernatural knowledge? You know, I mean, it would be impossible for just this little scenario to happen, to where the betrayer comes in, throws the pieces of silver on, confesses that I have betrayed innocent blood. Now, he was possessed by Satan. And yet, the words out of his mouth were, I have betrayed innocent blood. So even the enemy attributed to his innocency, that he had no sin. Not that that's really any big deal, because we can see it throughout here, but even your enemies will find no fault in you. They will have to bring false witnesses. They will have to concoct some stories to try to trip you up and to catch you in your speech. So the best defense that you can have is to be silent. You don't need to defend yourself. The Lord has everything under control. If they come against you, let them. It was ordained of God. When David was fleeing from his son Absalom, he was, he's going down in through the valley, and this guy is up there. I can't remember exactly what the guy's name is, but he's cursing David. I'll curse you, David, blah, 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 and throwing dust at him and stuff like that. And one of his soldiers, Abishai, says, let me go up there and just take this dog's head off. You know, and David says, no, because it could be that the Lord told him to curse me. It could be that the Lord was his defender. The Lord was his shield. I don't care what they say. I don't care what other people say. As long as I am in the Word, as long as I am right with the Lord. If there is some sin that I may be accused of, well, fine. But falsehoods, you don't have to defend yourself against. That will fall apart all on their own. So I commend to you, this would be the time where I would say we would turn to Psalm 103. And read it. But I'll let you do that on your own. We might just open with that next time that we get together. But we're going to have communion today. So we're going to close, and then we're going to pass out the elements. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We pray, Father, that you would give us that boldness, that you would give us that wherewithal to see our sin. When you show us our sin, Lord, that we would be faithful to just confess it before you so that we can be right with you, to not argue with you, to not say that we will not do something that you said that we would do. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would have the heart of Peter, that as we are caught in our sin, Lord, that we would remember your word and that we would repent before you. And, Lord, help us not to be like Judas, who was caught up in his sin and could do nothing but kill himself. Oh, Lord, the enemy is out to destroy us, but you want to save us. So we pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit, Lord, so that we would walk in your ways, so that we would know your truth, and that your word would speak to us. Oh, Father, thank you so much for saving me, for pouring your Spirit out. Oh, Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.